We're going to talk about mercy and grace. And we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. My mom and dad took my niece to Hawaii, and that's where they're at. Hopefully they're having a blast and being blessed. So let's begin reading here in Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're pretty familiar with these scriptures. And they're just great, aren't they? God's mercy, God's grace. We're saved by grace. That first moment we gave our heart to the Lord, it was because he gave us enough grace and enough faith to accept his free gift. We can't even boast about that little tiny bit of faith that we had to say yes to the Lord as he reached out to us. That work he did on the cross, that price he paid to redeem us. He had mercy on us. We didn't deserve it. We're all sinners. We've all failed miserably before God. But it's by his mercy that he doesn't hold us accountable for our sin. He's merciful to us. And that's the difference between mercy and grace. God's mercy is the fact that we're not getting what we deserve. We deserve death. That's the wages of sin. And God's grace is all his riches, all his goodness poured out on us. And so both, mercy and grace, both together bring us salvation. Because he has the attitude of mercy toward us, he gives us grace. He gives us salvation. He gave us his son because he's merciful to us. And it's through grace that we receive the Holy Spirit. His grace is what brings us the fruits of the Spirit. Goodness, kindness, self-control, long-suffering. Long-suffering is one of those ones that we don't often pray for, right? We like praying for goodness and kindness, self-control. But long-suffering, you don't hear people praying for that one very often. But it's a fruit of the Spirit to be able to suffer long. We'll talk more about that. The gifts of the Spirit, tongues, prophecy, teaching, healing, that's God's grace. He's pouring his riches out upon you and giving you those gifts. The Word of God, by grace he's given us his Word. Our hope of the resurrection, that's grace. The fact that we get to raise from the dead, that goes beyond just having mercy on us. If he stopped at just having mercy on us, and all he did was not punish us for what we've done, we'd be stuck in these bodies. We'd be stuck in this state of sinful flesh, sinful nature, sinful tendencies. And then we'd die and go nowhere if there wasn't grace. And he did create heaven and hell, and he did create eternity. And we're going to live for eternity in one place or the other. And so it's by his grace that we're going to rise from the dead. We take part in that inheritance. Jesus is the first fruits as he rose from the dead. And because of his resurrection, we have that hope in our resurrection. God's grace. Let's go to Titus now. Titus chapter 3. It's in the T's, a little further in the New Testament. Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, I like that. His kindness appeared. He was born. He was sent by God in the flesh to us. The embodiment of God's kindness and love. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So there it is. We receive this inheritance. We're heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Jesus earned it. And then he gave it to us, a free gift. He did the hard work. He lived a perfect life, and he faced the pain of all of our sins on the cross. All of our sins, past, present, future, nailed to the cross, and he bore it. He bore the pain of it. And that guilt you feel when you sin, if you can think back on the worst thing you did, try not to think too hard. But that guilt, you know, that pain, the grief, the sorrow, he bore it. Everybody's sin of the whole world, even those that don't accept his gift, he bore it all. And I'm convinced that's what broke his heart. That's why when they pierced his side, blood and water came out. And the doctor will tell you, blood mixed with water is a sign of a burst heart. And I'm convinced his burst heart is because he bore all that sin. After never have felt, up to that point, he never felt what it was like to have sinned. He never felt guilt or shame or separation from the Father. And that's why he said from the cross, Father, why have you forsaken me? He felt that separation from the Father for the first time. And he felt the guilt and shame of all the sins of the world. And it burst his heart, is what I believe. So he did all that hard work for us because he loved us. He looked forward to that hope, that future with him. He longs for that marriage supper of the Lamb, that day when we're going to marry him, the bride of Christ. And it's because of that hope and that longing for his bride that he paid that price. So we receive that inheritance through grace. This is all part of grace. Revelation 1:6 says, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wow. I can't grasp that. He's made us kings and priests. That's part of our inheritance. And it says that we're going to rule and reign with him. That's our future with him. We're going to rule and reign with him. Wow. That's all part of grace. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians 6, verse 1 says, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Wow, that's a heavy exhortation, isn't it? We're meditating on what grace is and what's included in God's grace. All his riches, all his goodness. The sanctification that he does in our life and our heart as the Holy Spirit comes into us and begins to change us and work on us and perfect us into his image daily. That's all part of his grace on us. Because he had mercy on us, he gave us all this grace. And so it says here, "As workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." We certainly don't want to do that. What does that mean? For he says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So this work, this payment he did for us on the cross, he did it for everybody. As I mentioned, even those that haven't accepted him. Now, that would be vanity, right? Completely. Not receiving the grace of God in vain. God's given us, like I mentioned, that little bit of grace and faith, and everybody. He's given everybody the ability, the amount that's needed to accept him. Yet for those that reject him, they're rejecting the riches of his grace. And Jesus took those sins on the cross in vain, sadly to say, because those people aren't accepting that grace. So it's a very strong call to action. "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." I just want to pause right now, and let's stand together. Those of you that are believers, I just want to renew our vows to the Lord. And think back to where we've come. Remember that first time you accepted Jesus into your heart. Remember how you felt. Remember your gratefulness. Now, if you haven't done that before, if you haven't accepted his grace, his free gift, this can be your first time to do that. And we're going to say the sinner's prayer together. It's not magic words, and every time I say it, it's different. Basically, it's giving your heart to God. It's accepting his gift. It's telling him, "I acknowledge you're God. I believe in you, I believe in your resurrection, and I want to follow you because you created me and you created me to follow you." That's basically what the sinner's prayer is. So let's say it all together. You can repeat after me. And I just exhort you to think back on that first moment, if you're already saved, that first moment you accepted him into your heart, that step of faith, that step of putting your trust in Him. Dear God, thank You for Your Son. Jesus, thank You for Your gift of love. That price You paid on the cross. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for creating me to be Your child, to be Your servant, to be Your worshiper. Thank You. I give You my heart, fresh and new. In Jesus' name, I thank You. Amen. Amen. So beautiful what He's done for us. So beautiful how He saves us. And He does it again and again and again. Amen. Yesterday, we were at my church, we were talking about His deliverance, His goodness. You guys can sit. Thanks. Don't want you to get tired or anything. God's goodness, His deliverance, He does it, doesn't He? Again and again in our life. His goodness never ends towards us. His grace, He pours out on us new. His mercies are new every morning. And yes, we go through the valley, but He's leading us. He's leading us through the valley to go up the other side to the mountain peaks. Now let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God poured His grace upon us while we were still sinners. We were completely unlovable. We were not fun to be around. Yet God chose to pour His grace on us, His love on us, because He saw what we could be through Him, through His power, through His strength. As it says in the first part of verse 6 here, for when we were still without strength, we were powerless. We were servants to this world and to the enemy. Yet He poured His love and grace out on us, and He died for us. And as we, as Christians, seek to be like Christ, that's our goal. We want to be like Jesus. As He daily conforms us into His image, His Holy Spirit is in us, working on our hearts, working in our lives. Slowly but surely, we're becoming more and more like Christ. And we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to be exactly like Him until we go to be with Him. When we see Him, we will be like Him. Until then, we're going to deal with this thing called sin. So as we seek to be like Him, we need to have grace on others. Amen? Our brothers and sisters in Christ, and non-believers too. Just like Jesus gave us His grace while we were still sinners, while we were still living in the world and being worldly, the same way we need to have that heart of love and sacrifice for people that are completely unlovable, people that are downright evil, and they don't deserve it, and they're not fun to be around, and they could be annoying. Some worldly people that we hang around at work and stuff, they're fun. You know, they're nice people. But then there's others. They're not fun. In fact, they've got it out for you. Those are the people we need to reach out to. We need to love. We need to have grace. And let me clarify, grace is from God, only from God. It's not from us. And that's the only way we can have it. God pours His grace on us, and it's to flow through us on other people. And that's why we can do it. Because it's His power. It's His strength. Before we had His grace, we didn't have the strength. But now we do. He lives in us. We have limitless power in us. Christ our Lord, He lives in us, His Holy Spirit. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. So this is the crux of what I'm saying here. We're to take on Christ, put on Christ. And back at the top here in verse 1, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. His grace, it gives us the power, the strength to do this. And we need to trust Him. We need to trust His word. And this is a command here. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. That's what we're about, Christian. We're to arm ourselves with the same mind as of Christ. And in this context, it's talking about His suffering. He suffered for us in the flesh, that we might be saved. Okay, so arm yourself with the same mind. Are we willing to suffer for the people that are detestable? The people that do wicked things? They might deserve the death penalty. Are we willing to be obedient to the command? To put on the mind of Christ? To love the unlovable? It's a sharp exhortation. In verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men. We wasted too much time in this world before we came to Christ. And for me, I was saved at a young age, at 5. But I wasted 5 years of my life. No. I'm not sure. You know, there's that age of accountability. God knows what age that is. But I certainly remember knowing that I was a sinner. And our little kids, the little ones or your grandkids, they know. They're ready for the gospel at a very young age. A three-year-old can get it. Ginger and Jenna were three. And the gospel message is simple. As soon as a child knows that they've been disobedient, they feel guilt, they feel shame, they're ready for the gospel. Anyhow, that was a sidetrack. We've wasted too much time in the world. We don't need to go back there again. We don't need to seek after the things of this world. And I think in our society, a big temptation is entertainment. We're so bombarded by entertainment, and it demands so much time. If you get interested in a show, it's a commitment. If you get interested in five shows, wow, you know, it's a time commitment. I'm not here to tell you what you should or shouldn't watch. That's the Holy Spirit that needs to show you. But I do exhort you to seek the Holy Spirit. Seek the Lord. Ask Him. God, am I spending too much time being entertained? It's so easy to get home from work and turn on the tube and just veg out because you're tired. But ask the Lord about it. It's something that is more an issue in our present age than it ever was. Just the past 100 years, it's incredible what's changed. Talking to my grandma about the changes that she went through in her life, it's amazing. Horse and carriage when she was a kid. And now, we have entertainment at our fingertips everywhere we go. Smartphones, iPads, iPods, TVs, everywhere we go. Play a game if you're sitting at the bus stop. Play a game if you're, you know. What about prayer? Do you have a prayer list? Do you have a list of people in your mind you're praying for? God has a plan for you. And He has a set of good works for you set aside. And so I just commend you to be prayerful to Him about your free time. And it's so easy to get caught up, and there's so many time suckers around us. Even though there's so many devices that make everything convenient, everything's faster, you'd think we'd have more time for the Lord. Because we have a dishwasher, right? That saves time. Does that give us an extra half an hour so we can spend time with the Lord? It's funny. It seems like our life gets faster and faster even the more we have all these time-saving devices. So an exhortation there. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Let's jump down, same chapter, to verse 7. Verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Like I said, some people are just hard to get along with. They're not lovable. And if you feel led to reach out to somebody like that and be hospitable to somebody like that, it's really tempting to give in to grumbling. But it says here, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another. We're all unique. God has given each of us unique gifts. And it's so beautiful, the body of Christ, how we work together. Someone will be encouraging in one way, and then another person will be encouraging in another. And we compliment each other, we lift each other up, and it's awesome. It's awesome to see the body of Christ at work. So Peter is exalting us here, exhorting us here. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Some of us know what gifts we have. Some of us don't and need to seek the Lord for those gifts. But we all have gifts from the Lord. And we're to be exercising those gifts and looking and seeking opportunity to be used in the body of Christ. So minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So there's the word grace again. Because God gave it to you freely, and we're to freely give it too. It's God's grace. The gifting on your life is part of the grace of God, and He's given it to you to use. So to be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So again, God is the supplier. We don't need to get stressed out about do this, do that. God is the supplier. We wait on Him. We trust in Him. Where God guides, God provides. That's not Scripture, but it's from Scripture. It's a nice saying that's absolutely scriptural. Where God leads you, He's going to provide everything you need. Whether it's money, whether it's a spiritual gift. And by the way, maybe somebody laid hands on you at some point in time, or maybe you were alone with the Lord and He gave you a gift. Maybe it's tongues, maybe it's prophecy. That's not the end of your gift. Continue to seek the Lord in your life. Our lives are ever changing, and we need different giftings for different times. I've found that in my walk. My wife and I, we got the gift of tongues on the same night at a youth camp. She was in a group and had hands laid on her, and she received the gift of tongues. She received healing. She received the gift of healing at that time. I'm different. I'm quiet. And I went off alone and just had an alone time with the Lord and said, God, I'm ready. Whatever you want to give me. And He gave me the gift of tongues at that time. And it's a beautiful gift to build yourself up in the Lord as you speak in tongues. And if you have the gift, use it continually. When you're tempted by the enemy, use that gift. And you'll be built up and strengthened. And later in my walk, He's given me different gifts at different times for different needs. Because the gifts of God are to edify the body of Christ. It's not, gift of tongues is actually the only gift mentioned that's to build yourself up in the Lord. All the other gifts are for ministering to the body of Christ and building each other up, lifting each other up in the Lord, strengthening the body, whether it be teaching or prophecy or the gift of helps. A lot of people have that gift. It's an awesome gift. Or hospitality. All these gifts are for building each other up. And so be open to the Lord. Get on your knees frequently and ask God, Lord, do you have another gift for me? What do you want me to do next? Who do you want me to reach out to next? How do you want me to behave? And to whom? There's so many different ways we can minister to people. through his grace, not through your works, through his grace given to you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the grace you've given. I thank you, God, for the power, the strength. Lord, you're boundless. Your ways are unsearchable. I just pray for everyone tonight, Lord, that you would bless each and every one, Lord, for those that don't know what gift they have, where they fit in the body of Christ. I pray that they would just be open, Lord, to receive your Holy Spirit, Lord, the gift of your Spirit, Lord, and whatever gifts you have for them to minister to others in the body of Christ. As it says here, Lord, the time is near. We're in the end times, and it's not long before you call us, Lord, and rapture us up out of here, Lord, to be with you forever. We want to reach out, and we want to reach as many people that are lost as we can, Father, by your grace, by your grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.